Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. As we consider tonight, Ephesians 1, beginning with the first verse, reading through verse 14. Listen carefully to God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And our text tonight is verse 13 as well as verse 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed from the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. There is an old phrase which says, you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. While it may have been true for one particular era and season of the Christian church, I do not really believe that that phrase fits. I don't mean that it merely does not fit our church. I do not think it really fits generally Christendom at this time. We do not seem to have a great spate of folk, whether they are preachers or whether they are laymen, who are so heavenly minded that there's no earthly good. Indeed, as one looks across the Christian church, one finds just the opposite problem. That is, preachers as well as private Christians who are so caught up, involved, and distracted, attracted by their earthly concerns and life that they are no heavenly good. I believe that the Apostle Paul had such people in mind, whether they be preachers or Christians in private, when he wrote the book of Ephesians. For in the book of Ephesians, we have two main purposes. One is that Paul was writing to Christians in order to indicate to them that you can know 100% for sure that you have eternal life. Secondly, not only can you know that you have eternal life, but you may actually begin to experience the joys of a spiritual, eternal reality right now in the present. It is that last issue in particular that I want us to focus on tonight. That is that we focus on the possibility of experiencing the reality of the kingdom of heaven right now today. We might subtitle our message, "Put a Little Bit of Heaven into Your Life." I think that the Apostle Paul gives to us four things in these two verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, by which we may discern how, one, we are to know we have eternal life, and secondly, how you may experience that reality right now. The first thing that the Apostle Paul says in verse 13 is this: "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." No one ever becomes a Christian without hearing. Some knowledge is necessary, perhaps not very much, but no one has his own Christianity. Christianity is either Christianity or it is not Christianity. It is either the Christianity which was once and for all delivered to the saints, or it is not Christianity. It is not your interpretation. It is not my view. It is either Christianity or it is not Christianity. And no one becomes a true Christian without first hearing. That is what the Apostle Paul says in this verse. He says, "You first, after you heard the word of truth." He says elsewhere in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" In other words, you and I have the responsibility, the Christian responsibility, as Mr. Coker prayed a moment ago, that we should so live and so testify in our lives day by day that it becomes evident and obvious that we are God's people. I have heard some Christians say that they do not witness verbally, but they witness by their lives. Perhaps I'm speaking to the wrong group of Christians right now. And perhaps you already anticipate what I'm going to say. And if you are in a leadership position, and if you are a Sunday school teacher, or if you have any influence upon the Christian world at large, then I hope that you will make this truth impact your particular circle of influence. And the truth is this. It is a contradiction in terms to say, "I don't witness verbally, I witness by my life." It is like asking which wing of the airplane is the most important. You and I need, and you and I should, have a twofold balanced witness before the watching world. We are to be, on the one hand, consistent in our profession, and on the other hand, we are to bear testimony to those around us. That is what Paul says, in essence, here, that in order to be a Christian, you and I must first listen. That truth, the word of truth, must be heard. That means that that person before whom we may think we are living a life and bearing witness by our lives is not going to get the point until we share verbally the word of truth with that person. There comes a point at which you and I must say to those whom God has placed in before us across our path, dear friend, wife, husband, child, business partner, may I ask you a personal question? If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Are you a Christian? There comes a point where the question must be asked, because it is necessary for the first step in experiencing the reality of the Christian life that we verbally hear, that we hear articulated the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The word of truth is that truth expressed in the gospel. When Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus could have answered him. I don't think Pilate waited for an answer. I don't think Pilate really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, because earlier Jesus had said exactly everything that needed to be said when he said, I am the truth. So that the truth is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul points out here. He said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So that the word of truth, that truth which God has revealed in his word, is not just one among many truths. There isn't the truth of Christianity and the truth of Hinduism and the truth of Islam and the truth of evolutionism and the truth of some other theory. There is only one truth, and it is a consistent truth. And it is the truth which God has revealed, and it is the truth for you and me. You don't have a truth, and you don't have a truth, and you don't have a truth, because we all can't be true. The truth has been revealed once and for all, and this is the truth for all of us. And that is what Paul says, that this is the word of truth. So firstly he says, listen, but then there is a second thing here. Look also in verse 13. He says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed. What is the next and important step in knowing for sure that we have eternal life and in evidencing the reality of Christ in our lives? That is, we must believe what we hear. You and I may hear, we may think about it, we may even give intellectual assent, but it does not mean that we have believed it. There is a story about a young fella who had a toothache, and someone observed he had a toothache, and someone said that he needed to go to the dentist. And so he went downtown, and he went into this skyscraper, and he found the dentist office, room 703, and he didn't know how to get there, and so he was... I don't know if he was from Sand Mountain, or just kidding, Gail, just kidding. Anyway, he went down and he didn't know how to use the elevator. And so he was amazed at watching this little arrow go from the first floor all the way up to the seventh floor. And he watched the doors open and close. And so he decided, that is so fascinating. He went down to the library and he checked out all the books that he could on elevators. And he studied and studied, and he was just fascinated by elevators, but he still had this gnawing pain in his cheek. He still had his toothache. And so in order to cure his toothache, he actually had to go down and tremulously move onto one of the boxes when the door opened and mash 7 and go up and go out and go in to the dentist's office and have the tooth extracted. You see, he studied about elevators. He gained a lot of facts, a lot of information, but it wasn't until he was willing to put his belief, his trust in the elevator. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, do you believe God? The devils also believe and tremble. What is the difference is this. Do you put your faith? Do you put your trust? Are you putting yourself into God's care completely? That is what Paul means when he says believe. Believe the gospel. Not only must you and I hear it, as we might when we come to church, but we also need to believe it. Because if we come and we do not believe, then it will do us no good. We may hear the promises, we may be stimulated by the songs, we may be uplifted by the prayers, we may be encouraged by the message, but if you do not believe it, then it will do us no good. Believe, that is the issue. And then the third thing that the Apostle Paul says here at the end of verse 13 is this. He says, well, in the first instance, he said, you and I must hear the word. Secondly, we must believe the word. And then in the end of verse 13, in whom also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You and I must acknowledge the presence, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in order to experience the reality of the kingdom of God. We must be aware that there is something supernatural about our relationship with God, that God has put his Holy Spirit within us. That's what sealing means. I used to study a lot of archaeology, and in particular ancient Near Eastern archaeology. And I used to have what was called a cylinder seal. A cylinder seal was a cone-like cylinder that had an impression on it where 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, kings and emperors and even individuals would have a special insignia on the cylinder. And it was made out of ivory or some other type of hard surface, so that when they wrote, and they wrote on clay, they would simply roll the cylinder across the soft clay. And it would leave their insignia on that soft clay. When Paul then, and when the Bible speaks of our being sealed by the Holy Spirit, something like that insignia is meant. That is, God has, as it were, rolled into your heart the insignia of the Holy Spirit so that you have become a possession of God Himself. That is how you and I are to begin to live and to begin to know that there is an eternal reality about our relationship with God. Sealing. That is what Paul says. The sealing indicates ownership. It indicates that God owns us. You remember that text in Revelation as we're studying? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, where it says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. John sees in this book a vision. He sees four angels spread out on the four corners of the earth, north, east, south, and west, and they are about to be sent upon the earth, and they're going to be destroying those upon the earth. But another angel comes from the sanctuary of God, and he says, "Wait! Let me go around and put on all of those who are gods the sealing of God." The sealing of God, later on we learn in the book of Revelation, is the name of God written across their foreheads in symbolic language. So that all of those who belong to God, all of those who believe in God, all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, have received the seal of the Holy Spirit. So that there is nothing in heaven or hell that will ever shake that confidence and that faith and that relationship with you. We need to know that. We need to know that God owns us. Because as the hymn writer says, we are indeed prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And then he continues, "Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he seals you for God so that you may begin to live the reality of eternity today. You don't have to wait to find out whether or not you're saved when you die, because you can know 100% for sure right now that you are saved, that you are a Christian by the sealing of the Holy Spirit within you. And then finally, the Apostle Paul in verse 14 says this in the next step, so that we would gain some reality in our Christianity. He says, "The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." What he's saying here is not only do you and I have the seal of the Holy Spirit right now, whereby we may know that we're saved, but we also are to look forward to the time of our eternal redemption. Let me ask each of us tonight, can we say that we're actually looking forward to the time when we have laid aside this body? When we are when we put aside this flesh and we enter into God's perfect presence. Do you look forward to that time? 1 Corinthians tells us, if we have hope only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Tim Simpson was telling me not too long ago about a young boy at Columbia Bible College who was seemingly a Christian, and yet he was about to graduate, and he was so depressed over graduating from Columbia Bible College and leaving the school that he went out and he committed suicide. And his conclusion was, "Life cannot get any better than what I'm experienced right now." Now, he was right in realizing that heaven is waiting, but it is an extreme and it is a wrong and bizarre concept. And yet there is a principle here, and the principle is that you and I realize that this is not all there is, and we need to remember that. We need to remind ourselves that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We are but pilgrims on the earth, Christian. We are but pilgrims, and the city that we're looking for is not Gadsden or Birmingham or not some glorious retirement. The pilgrimage for which we seek is the heavenly city in the kingdom of God. And we need to remind ourselves that there is an eternal perspective to be grasped today. Dear Christian, do you live in the light of God's pledge to you? His pledge that He will be your possession and the ceiling that you will be His possession, and you can experience that reality right now. Are you experiencing the reality of the promise of God's kingdom? I mean, do you have some indication about heaven if you're Christian? Does it sound good to you? I have developed a bad habit lately. When I go to visit the hospital in Birmingham, I happen to drive by the Krispy Kreme donut shop. And I brought home 2 dozen the other day, and I thought that would be it, but I found myself, and I tried to resist it, but I found myself driving into the parking lot and just getting a little snack. It's like standing outside of a donut shop on a cold, wintry day. You can smell the aroma, but you haven't tasted it yet. We in this life are, as it were, in the cold and it's winter time, but we can get a whiff of what's over on the other side. When Beauregard is out in the yard, that's my dog. When Beauregard is out in the yard and I call him, he perks up and every muscle in his body is tuned to see what the next word is going to be. Whether it's come or stay or whatever. Do you have an ear for God's next word? Can you hear eternity breaking through in your present? Is there a reality of a future that you are living in the present? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for Your Word tonight, and we do confess that so often we live in a way that just is discouraging even to ourselves. We confess that we do not live as those who have a promise of better things to come in the kingdom of God. That we do not allow the realities of heaven to influence our lives today. Lord, we pray that You would cleanse us and forgive us, and that You would help us as we go home tonight and as we get up in the morning and go to work to allow that reality to infect our lives, that we would be an infection to those around us, that they too would hear and believe and would be sealed by the Spirit and would look forward to being with You. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.